I invite you to open up to James chapter 5. This is the last in our sermon in our series in James this morning. And to give a bit of a heads up where I'm planning on going for the sermon series after Easter is probably many of you know I'm going to be on sabbatical, and one of the things that I was gifted a trip to Israel, and part of this trip is a lot of study work that you do with this school, and so I've been doing a lot of the study in biblical geography, and it's been a refresher for me that way, and so I'm thinking of doing the next sermon series in connection with some of the things I've even already shared some that I've been learning in doing that, and so after Easter, plan to do a sermon series in spiritual lessons from the Bible in relation to the land of the Bible and some of that background that we see there in Scripture, background for the events and narratives and so that's what I'm planning on doing after Easter, and then we'll be on sabbatical. Appreciate your prayers for that. So I wanted to give you a little bit of a lay of the land going forward for the sermon series, and this we come to our last sermon in James, and we're going to look at James chapter 5 verses 13 to 20. So I invite you to open that up before you, and as you're flipping there, I'll ask if there's anybody here this morning that's suffering or cheerful or sick, or know of somebody who's wandering from the truth. Well, James ends his letter by addressing all of those scenarios that I just mentioned, addressing all of those scenarios for us as we press on toward growth in Christ and press on toward glory in our lives with the Lord. One of the things we've seen is that James is interested in our Christian lives, that we grow in our faith in Christ as we're heading toward glory. And he has this holistic discipleship agenda in his letter, that we would continue by God's grace to grow in Christ and persevere to the end, and as we're heading to glory, and in the context of the community of faith, be caring for one another and ministering to one another. And so when James ends his letter, he ends it with these concerns in mind and addresses, as I mentioned, those scenarios that I just asked. If any of you here this morning are suffering, cheerful, sick, or know of somebody who's wandering from the truth. And so let's go ahead and read what James has to say about this now in James chapter 5, verses 13 to 20. And I invite you, if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's Word. Hear from James 5, 13 to 20. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover over a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So he says, is anyone among you suffering, to pray? You know, one of the things we see in this passage, as we've just read, is how we who are in Christ by faith, who know the Lord, live in relationship with him. And our lives that we live, our earthly lives, as well as then forever and ever in glory, our whole eternal lives, are in relationship to God in his presence, and one of the great privileges of knowing God is that we get to talk with him. And so James says, are you suffering? pray. You know, how many times is prayer, rather than our first response to problems and difficulties in our lives, it's maybe the last resort. Well, it needs to be more than the last resort. It's this privilege that we have to take our request to the throne of grace, and prayer is given to us to ask God, to speak with Him, to grow in our knowledge of Him, to bring our request before Him, ask Him for help. And so James says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. And then he addresses another situation, cheerful. Is anyone cheerful? Well, sing praise. Another form of talking to God. Sing praise to God. I love music. I don't produce super like beautiful sounds with music, but I love singing, and I love hearing people who can sing better, and to put words that are God-honoring and glorifying and edifying to music. It's a wonderful outlet God's given to us to take our praises and lift them to Him through music, and I love doing that. You read through the Psalms, and there's Psalms for all seasons of life, seasons of suffering, seasons of this having experienced the Lord's deliverance in some matter, and songs of hallelujah, of praise the Lord. And so James says, is anyone cheerful? Sing praise. You know, it's a great avenue of expressing our praise to God and being lifted up and edified even in the praise of God that directs our attention to the Lord. Notice in both of these, if we're suffering or we're cheerful, the attention is to go to God, to take our request, to take our prayers to God. And then he says, is anyone of you sick? Verse 14, is anyone among you sick? And he says, let him call. Now I'm going to come back and spend more time on this, so I'm going to briefly, James spends the bulk of his time on this too, so I'm going to come back and spend more on this, but he says to pray for one another. Again, talk to the Lord. Is any of you sick? Take this to the Lord, a matter to the Lord. And then he says, is any one of you wandering from the truth? So do you know, he says, to the person who brings that one back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So there's eternity at stake in this. And so do you know someone who's wandering from the truth? Try to bring them back. Call them back to Christ. Call them to repentance. You know, Christ, you know, one of the things we see in this is the importance of the individual. You know, Jesus left the 99 to go after the one, that he cares for individuals. So this is written to the community of faith, and he's got this concern for even this one who's wandering. And he says, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So the Lord cares for the wandering sheep. He cares for the lost sheep. That's why we pray for those who don't know the Lord. And if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, come to Him for the salvation that He offers, that He has won for us on the cross. Come so that your soul will be saved from death and your sins will be covered, all by the blood of Christ through His atonement. And so Jesus is the Savior and the Lord, and for all who trust in Him, we have salvation in Christ. And so we've got a concern for those who are wandering from the truth, and if they stay on that path, they'll find themselves in hell. They'll find themselves with their sins having not been covered. They'll be shown to have been not of among of us. And for those who are lost, we pray and seek to share the gospel with them. And so James has this exhortation to care for one another among those in our congregation that we see them wandering, to go after and call them back to the truth, call them back to Christ. And so we see that in this passage at the end of the book, James is calling us to continue on in our faith during these earthly lives that he said already are like a mist that appears for a time, a quick time, and then is gone. These earthly lives are short. They're going to end either with Christ's return or our death, whichever comes first. And we know Christ's going to, if Christ returns before we die, that will be the end of these earthly lives like a mist. But if he tarries and we die first, and then our lives end then. But he will return. And so we've got eternity to look forward to, not just these earthly lives like a mist. And he says, but if we remain steadfast in them to the end, we'll receive the crown of life, chapter 1, verse 12, which God has promised to those who love him. And so we're on a journey. And James is concerned that as we're on this journey in which we face trials of various kinds, he's talked about that in the book, and as he encourages us in our suffering and our cheerfulness in the community of faith, as we grow toward glory, grow in Christ toward glory, he encourages us to continue to press on, to persevere, to endure during these short mist-like lives that we have unto eternity. And so we have this eternal perspective in James that he closes out the book with. In fact, that very end, call to repentance of the wandering sinner, he says, brings back a sinner from his wanderings, will save his soul from death, and will cover a multitude of sins. And so we've got our eternal lives that go on and on forever. And that perspective James wants us to have as we're going through the trials and difficulties and growth pains of these lives on earth as we walk with the Lord and journey toward glory. And he exhorts us to press on in faith together, encourage one another, minister to one another. So as I mentioned, he calls suffering and cheerfulness, talk to the Lord as we're walking with the Lord, in relationship with the Lord, continue in our conversation and fellowship with him as we press on. And now I mentioned that I wanted to spend some more time on verses 14 through 18, that section on praying for one another for healing. James spends the bulk of the section on this. And so I wanted to dive in there a little bit. He says there in verse 14, he says, "Is anyone among you sick?" And there's a the word there can be translated sick or weak. And then in verse 15, he says the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. It's a different word for sick there. It can also be translated as sick or weary or discouraged. And he says, "Is anybody sick? Such a one could be saved and healed." And so verse 15, he says, saved or healed. That's a way of translating the word verse 15. He says, "And the prayer of faith will save or heal the one who is sick." And this is elders praying for anointing with oil. And then he says in verse 16, then, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another." So going beyond just the elder context, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. That's a different word from the one in verse 15, healed or freed. And so we have this prayer of faith offered here in the context of the elders, anointing with oil as a symbolic consecrating of this person over to the Lord for the Spirit's attention. So there's this symbolic anointing with oil in this prayer. And he says, and the prayer of faith will heal this person. So we're going to come back to that in a little bit. And then he also mentions that if he has committed sins, they'll be forgiven. So it's not a given that personal sins are at play in this illness, but it's a possibility. So he says, if he's committed sins, we know that's not always, you know, the case that's the reason why somebody's sick. You know, you think of the blind man born blind. What does Jesus say in John 9:3? It's not because this man sinned or his parents, but that God's glory might be shown. And so it's not necessarily the case that personal sins are why somebody is suffering and sick, but it's a possibility, and we see this possibility actually in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul says, "This is why many of you are dying who had been observing the Lord's Supper in a sinful they've been sinning while they were engaged in the Lord's Supper. They weren't doing it appropriately. Some getting drunk and those not having enough to eat during the supper." And it was this very bad situation that Paul addresses in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, "This is why some of you are suffering and dying. This is the Lord's discipline." And so there is the possibility that sin and suffering is related to personal sin, though it's not necessarily the case. So James says, if he says there, he uses the word if. If somebody has sinned, they will be forgiven. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Verse 15. And then he gives the example of how there's power in prayer because we're talking to the one who has all power. And he gives this example of Elijah, who's a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed, and there was a drought for 3.5 years, and he prayed, and there was rain for three and a half years. Okay, now a few questions that arise in this passage is that what is this matter of sickness or weakness? Verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Doug Moo, who's a New Testament scholar, he argues that it's physical sickness or illness in view here because the word in verse 14 means sick or ill, physically sick or ill, in all 13 times that it appears in the Gospels. And we've already seen how James has these verbal and thematic echoings of the Gospel in his letter. And so it makes sense that James would be using this word for sick in the same way that we find in the Gospels. But the word can also be used for other kinds of weakness besides physical sickness or illness, as it sometimes is in the epistles. And so while I think that physical sickness is primarily in view here, it has a wider scope as well. So then, do you have a debilitating physical or emotional or spiritual weakness or illness? I think all of those are covered within the scope of this word for sickness here in verse 14. And if you do, let me ask this question. Have you sought the Lord's help through the prayer of the elders or other believers? When I was, this was years ago, I had this debilitating anxiety, and it had been years I dealt with this. And I was James doesn't say the context has to be a healing service, but I was at a healing service for pastors years ago, and went up for prayer, anointing and prayer for this debilitating anxiety that I had. And after this prayer, I felt like a burden had lifted, but I didn't want to get excited about it if it was just sort of some sort of like a, you know, just sort of a imagined sort of thing. But it persisted, and there was a significant lifting, freeing of this anxiety since that point that I experienced in my life. And one of the results of that was a fuller submission to God's word that I had out of that. And so I look at that experience and thank God for it and praise Him that He gave me this relief. Now, we don't always get relief in these matters. We will one day in glory. You know, Paul prayed in 2 Corinthians 12 three times that the thorn in the flesh might be removed from him. And then finally, when he received the no answer, he stopped praying. But he prayed until he received a definitive no. So he said, this is 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. And this is the Apostle Paul. Remember, this is a man of great faith. It wasn't because of a lack of faith that he received the no answer. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong." And that that word there for when he says I am content with weaknesses, it's the same word as translated sick in verse 14 of James 5. And so here we see Paul. He gets the answer no to this. You know, one day he'll be one day we'll be free from all of our ailments and any healing that the Lord does in our lives like this now is a great, wonderful a gift of His grace and a pointer to what's going to come in fullness. But we're not given complete healing from all of our ailments, as we know in this life. But we're also told in James that the Lord may heal us from these. And so he encourages, if anybody sick, he says, to take, and he says, and the Lord will lift him up, will raise him up. So apparently, probably a debilitating, he's being raised up, something that he's being raised up from, whether bedridden or figuratively raised up by the Lord, in this matter. Now, one of the things that troubles people in this passage is that it says that the prayer of faith will heal him. And many people say, well, I've prayed. I believe the Lord can heal me. I have faith. But why hasn't he given me freedom from this thing? Well, that's what happened with Paul and Paul praying in faith, and he wasn't delivered. But I don't think that the prayer that Paul offered in 1 Corinthians 12 was the prayer of the faith that James talks about. It was prayer offered in faith. One of the things that's helpful to note here in James chapter 5 is that there is the definite article in front of the word faith here in James chapter 5 verse 15. So it says, and the prayer of the faith. Now it's interesting that back in James chapter 1 verse 6, I think it is. Yeah, James says in verse 6, there is no definite article in front of faith here. I think we should pay attention to that. And so look at James chapter 1, verse 6. James wrote this. He said, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. Ask in faith. It doesn't say in the faith. It's in faith. Here in James chapter 5, verse 15, it says, and the prayer of the faith. There's this kind of particularity with this particular request that James wants to draw our attention to. Now, one of the things I say bothers people in reading this is they say, well, it says the prayer of faith will heal him. There's a will to it. It's gonna happen. And I take that seriously. Like, I think that's exactly what James is saying, is that the prayer of the faith that he's speaking about here will result in the healing of the person. So the question is, we know people like Paul who prayed in faith and was not healed, what's going on? Well, I think James has in view a particular type of prayer, the prayer of the faith. Not general prayers offered in faith, but a very specific prayer that's accompanied by an overwhelming confidence given by the Lord that that thing will happen. I think that's what James has in mind by the prayer of the faith. Not that other prayers, genuine prayers, aren't offered in faith. They are. But this is a subcategory within where the Lord gives a particular confidence that that thing is going to happen and then does what he gives the confidence for. And that's why he can say, that's why he says, it will happen. It will happen. And so I'll give now, as I mentioned, and so then the question, why is this 100% granted? The prayer of the faith will heal the sick person, and the Lord will raise him up. Well, I think, as I mentioned, because it has the in front of faith, he's drawn our attention to a particular prayer of faith, a particular kind of prayer, this gift of specific faith for the answer to that prayer, that is in addition to the general faith that we have in the Lord, and I think that this particular gift of faith for a particular healing will be granted by the Lord, because he gives both the confidence that that particular thing will, as well as the healing that it will. And we know, as I mentioned, that some prayers offered from a heart with a genuine faith in the Lord aren't granted as we request them, like Paul, for example, with the thorn in his flesh. But we know Paul was praying in faith. We know Paul exercised faith in his prayer. So it's always in complete sync with the particular will of the Lord in that matter of that request, that the Lord gives confidence for that particular thing that is prayed for, that I think is this particular prayer of faith, a smaller subsection of prayer within the broader category of prayer that we are called to offer in faith. Look at 1 John chapter 5 verse 14. 1 John chapter 5 verse 14. John says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Okay, so what if his will is for a particular specific healing to take place? It wasn't in the case of Paul's request, even though Paul prayed in faith, but what if it is? this particular aspect of his will for particular healing, then this is what's in view with the prayer and faith. Or if you look at Mark 11:23, when Jesus said, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. This particular confidence for this particular thing, that's a subcategory of broader prayers in the faith in the Lord. Let me give you, this is a testimony from J.I. Packer, and many of you may know J.I. Packer, a theologian, went to be with the Lord recently. He writes this in his book, Knowing Christianity. He gives an illustration of this prayer of faith, prayer of the faith that James speaks about here. He says, in another instance, a friend was in the hospital for exploratory surgery. Cancer symptoms were present. Many prayed. Laying the situation before God, I found myself drawn, for the only time in my life so far, to pray specifically and confidently for a miracle of healing. Walking home from church on Sunday morning and praying thus, I felt I was being told that the prayer was heard and I need not continue to press it. On Monday, the operation revealed no trace of cancer. Once more, glory to God, we must always be consciously open to be led by God in the things we pray for. So there he gives testimony to what I think James has in mind with this prayer of the faith that is guaranteed to be answered, will be raised up, because it's a particular healing the Lord has decided to do, and he gives a particular confidence to somebody that that thing happens. He gives that confidence, and in prayer it's lifted up, and he does it. Again, this is a smaller subcategory under the broader prayers of prayers offered in faith. Or Dan Duriani, again, another Reformed guy, and this is a guy who used to teach, or still teaches at Covenant Seminary. He writes this. He said, during the autumn when I first studied James in earnest, a friend suffered a viral infection of the heart. While it was not a heart attack, it mimicked many of the symptoms of one. My friend felt listless. He looked gray and lifeless. One day at church, I told him that James 5 instructs elders to lay hands on the sick and to pray for their healing. I suggested that he call the elders for that very purpose. 2 weeks later, he told me he wanted to proceed. No one in our church had done this before, so we did something very Presbyterian. We studied the matter another 6 weeks and hoped he didn't die in the meantime. At last, we appointed a night for prayer and the elders gathered. Our church's pastor, I was a college professor at the time, summoned the elders. Before we prayed, he told us not to expect a dramatic physical healing, since God heals in many ways. I appreciated his motive, but there was no need to restrain my enthusiasm. My doubting heart was already skeptical enough. To make matters worse, my one prior experience with prayers for healing came when I was an unbelieving teenager. My parents asked me to let them, and certain friends pray over me for a then chronic illness. I wanted no part of it, but was afraid to say so. The prayers had no effect at all. My friend knelt down in the middle of a circle of elders. We anointed him with oil, laid hands on him, and began to pray. Since I had started the process, I was appointed to offer the closing prayer. As soon as we began to pray, I had an overwhelming sense that God was, at that moment, healing my friend. My arms felt what I can only describe as bolts of lightning pulsing through them. As I grasped my friend's shoulder, heat and energy burned in my hand. I felt that my one hand could lift all of his 230 pounds to the ceiling, or push him through the floor if I wished. I knew God was healing him. I wanted to shout, "We must stop praying that God will heal John and start praising God that he has healed him." But I was too astonished, too unsure of my sensations to say a word to anyone that night. For 4 days, I kept my experience to myself. 4 days later, after church, my friend beckoned to me with a wild grin. "Dan, watch this." At once, he dashed up a flight of steps. I dashed after him and met him at the top. He smiled, and I'm not even breathing hard. "I knew it," I exclaimed, and told him what I had felt a few nights earlier, and he told me, "I knew it too." Since that day, I have joined with elders to lay hands on the sick and pray for them. I have never again felt the fire, and while I occasionally feel a flood of warmth and emotion, I have learned that my feelings and God's healing may have no connection. A small number have experienced immediate healing from serious illness. More have recovered gradually and under the care of physicians. Many have found spiritual healing, great peace and spiritual renewal in times of crisis and suffering, whether they recovered physically or not. And some have apparently gained no physical or spiritual benefit at all. So that's testimony from Dan Doriani. I read these parts because I think there's a lot of skepticism among some people. Like, you read a passage like this and you think, so for those of us who take God's word seriously and want to take it for what it says, you read it, it says, like, it will happen. And so the temptation for some can be to say, well, it must not mean will. And so you try to sort of explain it in sort of general terms that it may or may not happen, but he doesn't really mean that it will happen. And so that's kind of one way that people may go with it. But when I read it and I see will, I say, no, okay, this will happen. But we also know that prayers offered in faith aren't always answered as they're requested, like Paul's. So this must be something specific, this particular gift of faith, confidence, faith for this particular healing, the prayer of the faith that James is referring to here. And you read it that way and you realize, okay, This opens it up, because it doesn't say that all of our healings are going to be answered if we pray even in faith. Only those that God gives the specific gift of the faith for. And he's going to do it. He gives the confidence. Great. And it also doesn't, so we don't end up trying to think like we have to force this thing to happen. Or if it doesn't happen, it's necessarily because we don't have faith in the Lord. Paul's a counterexample to that. No, we can offer prayers in faith and might not have the confidence the Lord does this specific thing. And like Paul, we say, praise God. We offered it in faith. And so there's this call both to faith and then this openness to within our general faith, this particular faith the Lord may give for this particular healing to happen. And so this is how I think that we're to understand this text. Some people, you know, I think are nervous about, you know, there's been many people trying to manipulate or abuses. That's nothing at all of what's going on in this text. So some people say, well, like, oh, if you haven't been healed of this, either it's because you don't have faith, which isn't necessarily the case, or it might be the reason why, or people might say, well, the reason why you have this suffering is because of some personal unconfessed sin that you haven't dealt with, which isn't necessarily the case. Although James wants us to know it may be the case, and that's why he says to confess your sins to one another, verse 16. He says, I flipped back. Okay, verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working. So James mentions receiving forgiveness too. He mentioned it earlier, if he has committed sins. And so personal sin may or may not behind these afflictions, certain afflictions. But if it is, then forgiveness is needed, as was in the case I mentioned of 1 Corinthians 11:30, in which Paul writes, this is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. And so James mentions confessing sins to one another. Now, what kind of sins to confess to one another, and not just to the Lord, might he have in mind here? Probably, as you read James, probably such public sins against one another in the community of faith. For example, that he's already mentioned things like this, grumbling against one another, chapter 5, verse 9, speaking evil against one another, chapter 4, verse 11, quarreling and fighting, chapter 4, verse 1 through 2, discord and vile practices of jealousy and selfish ambition, chapter 3, verse 16, cursing people made in the likeness of God, chapter 3, verse 9, committing adultery and murder, chapter 2, verse 11, dishonoring others by showing partiality, chapter 2, verse 9. So if there's been a rift created by public sin, confession to one another is part of that reconciliation. I remember hearing D.A. Carson, New Testament scholar, talk about how a former student of his, after seminary, moved to the small church in Australia. He showed up, and it was a small church out in the village, boonies of Australia. And he was young. He'd gotten in a situation that was out of his control of dealing with it. There were people on the elder board that were sleeping around, you know, committing adultery. There was all this, you know, a lot of unregenerate folks in the congregation, people living in sin. And he was praying. People weren't listening to him. He'd been there and he knew, I can't do anything about this. Lord, can you please reassign me or do something about this? I need your help. I can't handle it. Well, He started praying. This doesn't always happen, but this is similar to what happened in 1 Corinthians 11. A lot of people started dying. I think he said he did about, I forget, it was a huge number of funerals in like a few months. And there was a great revival. People knew that there was this kind of sin going on in the congregation, but people weren't doing anything about it. And people started dying, and there was a great revival. People came to know the Lord. I forget how many baptisms that he did in the course of that year, but it was far more baptisms than funerals that he did. And so this is an example of that, that sometimes things are a result of sin, personal afflictions, personal sin, although not necessarily always. So when you come to a passage like this, you have to draw in the full text of the Bible and let the passage say what it's going to say, what it says. And one of the things about this then is that I think, people can be gun shy about praying for one another in this way because they think like, well, if it doesn't happen, either it's because it's going to look badly on my faith or I don't, or look badly on God. But the thing is that neither of those concerns are justified or valid. In this passage, we know that sometimes prayers in faith, not these particular prayers of the faith, aren't answered, like with Paul. And the Lord may or may not heal in those things according to his will. So it's a call to go ahead and in the community of faith, bring these concerns, and it's part of the life of the body that we see James encouraging us in here in chapter 5. So let me close by encouraging us. One, is anyone suffering? Pray. Pray. And like Paul, the answer might be not now, one day in glory, but pray. Take our concerns to the Lord who is near to us, who cares for us, and will minister to us and provide us what we need in our suffering, even if it's not healing for that particular suffering. Paul writes to those who are being slaughtered like sheep in Romans 8, and yet they're encouraged by the Lord sovereignly working all things together for our good. Is anyone cheerful? Sing songs of praise. Let our hearts overflow in praise to the Lord. And in doing so, that's one of the things that even builds our joy in the Lord, is as we praise him, we're reminded of how much we have to praise and thank him for. And then he says, pray for one another and confess sins to one another. And if he gives the gift of faith for a particular healing and healing for that, praise him for it. Thank God for it. And if not, persevere in faith. And if there's somebody wandering, call them back. Somebody lost, call them to faith. Maybe James said earlier in chapter 4, he said, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So there can be prayers that are not done in any kind of faith, or one that reflects faith in the prayer. And so it's a call for us to pray, take our concerns to the Lord, to minister to one another, and really look to the Lord in all matters of our life as we persevere in faith, because this is what James wants us to be about in this book, that we persevere and grow in our faith for the sake of God's glory and our good. And now I mentioned at the end, James has a concern here too about reconciliation in the body. He's addressed, you read through James, and one of the things you might be struck by is like, wow, they had a lot of problems. I mentioned a lot of those sins that he's addressed to the church, and you're like, wow, they have a lot of problems. We're all works in progress. As James says, we all stumble in many ways, but praise God, he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. And one of those problems is rifts of, divisiveness and not having reconciliation in the body. And our Lord, who has reconciled us to himself, wants us to be reconciled with one another as well. The basis of which reconciliation, obviously for us with God, but then also for us with one another, is what we're turning now to celebrate at his table. That what Christ has done on the cross is for our reconciliation with God, and then also for our reconciliation with one another, that we might live in a community of faith with the kind of peace and harmony exhibited in our relationships with one another that Christ has won for us with God. And so we now are going to turn to the table to celebrate this basis of our reconciliation. And at the close of James, as we are reminded to press on in our faith in the Lord of in our Lord of glory, in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, as James calls him in James chapter 2, verse 1.